Church. I see a lot of new faces today, and I just want to say my name is Joey. I'm the lead pastor here at Vertical Life Church, and we're excited that you came to join us today. And we at Vertical Life Church, we believe that every person matters to God. So you matter to us. So thank you for coming and being here with us today. And matter of fact, we believe that every person ought to feel like a VIP when they came in, a very important person. So we hope that you felt welcome and a part of what God is doing here in our church. And so thank you for coming today. And just to kind of speed you up with where we've been the last couple of weeks, we've been in the book of Nehemiah, and we've been looking at what it takes to be a change maker. Many of us, we have concerns in our lives. We see the world and we see the problems in the world and we think, you know, how could things change? How could things be any different? And God has called the church of Jesus Christ to be the agent of change in the world. And so we've been looking at, through the man Nehemiah, how each of us could be a change maker. And so this week, we're narrowing down to the end of our series, and we're going to be looking at the work of a change maker. Now, my son Reese, he loves jigsaw puzzles. He loves puzzles. And when he was younger, he's six now, but when he was younger, when he was little, we would start him off on the little tiny puzzles, you know, like the little 10-piece puzzles that have all the Disney characters on, the ones you get babies. I'm sure if you have children, you probably got a few of those for you know, the baby's first birthday. And so we started Reese off on these little puzzles, and he was so enthralled on having to figure out how to get all these puzzle pieces connected and put together, and he loves building things and solving these problems. And so he graduated from those little 10-piece puzzles to larger puzzles pretty easily, pretty fast. As he got older, we bought him more challenging puzzles. We got him the 24-piece puzzles and then on to the 100-piece puzzles. And at first, with the 100-piece puzzles, he struggled to put them together. He saw this big bag of seemingly random pieces that he had no idea where to start. It wasn't as easy as the little 10-piece puzzles, but yet, before too long, as he started working with these 100-piece puzzles, he figured it out, and he started putting them together in no time flat. And the cool thing about jigsaw puzzles, the cool thing that you can see when you look at a jigsaw puzzle is that it comes in a box with a picture on it. I think that is the best invention when it comes to puzzles, because you're not just thrown this bag of pieces and you just have to try to figure out maybe what you're putting together. No, the manufacturer places that picture on the box. He gives you an image of what you are supposed to build on the outside of the box. That way, as you're going to do the work, you can always go refer to what you are trying to build. As you're trying to decipher which piece goes and connects with the next, you can always look back for reference what you are actually making. And see, this way you can always see the big picture in front of you as you begin to work the puzzle. Now, over the last few weeks, again, as we've been talking about being a change maker, we've been looking at the qualities of a change maker, and we identified 12 qualities that a change maker has. The first is that a change maker will ask a question. He's not just concerned with what's going on in his life. He looks up and asks a question. He investigates the needs of others. Number two, he gets concerned with those needs. He allows the needs of others to break his heart. Three, a change maker is humble. He recognizes their need for God. A change maker, number four, believes in God's promises. This is the catalyst or the motivator to walk and act in faith. Number five, a change maker is patient. They don't get ahead of God, but they wait for God to open doors to give them opportunity to take steps of faith. Number six, a change maker is trustworthy. Number seven, a change maker is an activist. He doesn't just let opportunities pass them by, but they take advantage or they activate their faith when those opportunities open up. Number eight, they have an impossible vision. Many of us, we try to affect change in our lives. We try to set goals, but the goals we set are too small. And so whenever we don't reach our goal, we blame ourselves for not reaching our goal because we think we should have been better than that. We should have not failed. We should have had what it takes. And many of us, whenever we set goals that we do reach, we then take credit for those goals because we start looking at how good and how great we think we are. But as Christians, as a child of God, when we start looking at impossible visions, when we start looking at goals that will really make a difference in this life, we have to recognize that we don't need goals that we can reach ourselves, but we need impossible visions that only God can work out in our lives, that God has to come through. And so a change maker needs an impossible vision. Number 9, that he's guardian of that vision. You don't just let anyone and anything come in into your inner circle to negatively affect you. You guard and protect the vision God has laid on your heart. Number 10, you assemble a team, a close group of friends that can pray with you, pray over you, and walk through the steps of faith with you. Number 11, you form a strategic plan. You don't just run ahead with your vision and just assume everything's going to work out, but you take time, you gather wisdom, and you make a plan on how you're going to work out this impossible vision. And number 12, you cast the vision. You're a vision caster. You include others in what God has laid on your heart, and you bring them in, drawing them in with a great concern or need. Now, I am a dreamer. Matter of fact, I probably didn't do as well in high school as I probably should have because I was always daydreaming in class instead of listening and learning. But I've always been a dreamer. It's been easy for me. And like doing a jigsaw puzzle, I can see the vision or the big picture of what God has planned for this church and what God has planned for my life. I can see it just by dreaming about it. But where I get fearful, where my faith begins to be tested, is in the launch phase. When I actually have the opportunity to step out and do something, that's where I begin to be fearful. See, once you cast your vision as a change maker, once you throw it out there and you start including people in what God has called you to do, it's at that time that you have to launch into action, to begin stepping out in faith, to actually do the work God has called you to do. Now, with the jigsaw puzzle, you can stare at the jigsaw puzzle box all day long. But until you start putting the pieces together, all you have is a box with seemingly random pieces inside. And likewise, as a change maker, unless you launch your vision, your impossible vision, and start to do the work, all you have is a dream or an idea. And none of that really matters because a dream won't bring life change until it becomes reality. An idea won't bring life change until it comes to fruition. Now, an interesting thing, the word jigsaw, it means either a puzzle consisting of a picture printed on cardboard or wood and cut into various pieces of different shapes that have to be fitted together, or it's a machine saw with a fine blade enabling it to cut curved lines in a sheet of wood, metal, or plastic. And what's interesting about the word jigsaw is that we as the Church of Jesus Christ are a lot like a jigsaw puzzle. What seems to be a bunch of random people in this room, look around. Look around at the people in this room. Everyone's different. Different shapes, different sizes, different colors, different backgrounds. We're all different. We seem to be a bunch of random pieces. But what seems to be random is actually a bunch of perfectly and precisely designed elements carved out of the big picture that God designed so that when they come together, they form an impossible vision. They form a big picture. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, the Apostle Paul tells the church of Ephesus, he says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." See, Jesus, he already cast the vision. He already gave us the big picture. He revealed to us what his church is, what it will be, the big picture of what the church should be. And the sad fact is that what the church should be and can be, it can't be realized until every piece is perfectly in its place. And Paul likens the church to a human body, namely the body of Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, he says, "The human body has many parts, and many parts make up the whole body. So it is with the body of Christ." Verse 18, he says, "But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it." And he's done it for a purpose. Paul reveals in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, "He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love." If you are here today in this room and you've already begun a relationship with Jesus Christ, you understand that God, you need to understand that God knew who you were before he even created the foundation of the world. Before he even created all that we know, all that exists, he planned a special work for you to do. And he saw you would come to faith. He saw you would respond to the message of Christ. And so he prepared a spiritual gifting and a great calling on your life. You are not here by chance. And if you've yet to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've yet to begin a relationship with him, he is offering you the invitation to join in the big picture, to join in the vision that God has prepared to bring hope to the world. He's just waiting on you to say yes to Jesus Christ, so his spirit can come live inside of you and gift you and lead you to fulfill the calling he has in your life. And in our story today in Nehemiah, we'll be in Nehemiah chapters 3 through 6, namely mostly in chapter 4, so you can put your finger there if you have your Bible with you today. But now in the story of Nehemiah, he's gone through the steps, he's revealed these qualities, he's now at the launch phase, and the people are getting ready to do the work. He's created his strategic plan, he recruited his team, he cast his vision, and now they're launching the impossible vision into action. And we can see the people of Israel, as they've grabbed onto this vision, as they begin to do the work, that each one, like the church, each person fulfills their purpose in the strategic plan. And they do this by repairing the wall of Jerusalem next to their own house. In Nehemiah chapter 3, verses 23 through 28, we're going to read this. It'll also be on the screen. And I'm just going to give you a little tip or trick for public speaking, especially when you're reading the Bible. There are a lot of funky names in the Old Testament. Do you agree? Yes, that's why we don't name our kids those names. So in order to sound intelligent and fake that you actually know what you're doing, the trick is you read the names as fast as possible and just pretend like you're saying them right. So that's what I'm going to do, and you can pretend that I know exactly what I'm talking about, okay? So Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 23 through 28, here's what the word of the Lord records. It says, "And after them, Benjamin and Hashub repaired the section across from their house, and Azariah, son of Maaseiah, the grandson of Ananiah, repaired the section across from his house. Next was Benui, son of Henadad, who rebuilt another section of wall from Azariah's house to the angle and the corner. Palal, son of Uzai, carried on the work from a point opposite the angle in the tower that projects up from the king's upper house beside the court of the guard. Next to him was Pedadiah, son of Parosh, with the temple servants living on the hill of Ophel, who repaired the wall as far as a point across from the water gate to the east and the projecting tower. Then came the people of Tekoa, who repaired another section across from the great projecting tower and over to the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priests repaired the wall. Each one repaired the section immediately across from his own house." If you're wondering what your purpose is, as a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, as a part of this big vision that Jesus unleashed into the world, as we set out to find our calling as a Christian in this big picture, in the kingdom of God, you have to remember that God has placed you in this time, in this city, for a specific purpose. And that is that you have been called as an unrelenting witness of Jesus Christ to influence your sphere of influence. And like Israel, your section of the wall to rebuild in this impossible vision begins with your own house. It begins with your own house. Who in your family has yet to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ? It begins with your house. Invite them to come be a part of what God is doing. Share the good news of Christ. Tell them what Jesus did for them on the cross and how he's made a difference in your life, and invite them to do the same. Then when you take care of your own house, you go to work out from there. This is what the Israelites did. They built the section of wall by their house, and they began on down the line. And so we work out from our house into our neighborhood, into our for our friends, for our coworkers. You work out to your favorite server at your favorite restaurant. And you use the gifts that God has given you in the church, not just outside of the church, but in the church, to strengthen the body of Christ, so that when your friends and family come to be a part of what God is doing here, they won't just feel like a VIP in a really cool place, but they will encounter the full power and presence of the Holy Spirit because of how faith-filled and faithful we are to our calling. You see, this is your puzzle piece in this place, in this big picture, in the kingdom of God. This is where you fit. And I can imagine as we're looking at Nehemiah and he's been dreaming and praying and thinking about restoring Israel for so long, I can imagine just how excited Nehemiah was. I can imagine how excited he must have felt as his impossible vision was beginning to become underway. And I can imagine he could just taste that the finality of this vision. But in life, many times, as we take a few steps forward, the enemy is there to take you a few steps backward. And as you step out in faith to work the calling that God has placed on your life, you will experience tension. You will experience tension in your life. And last week we talked about internal and external opposition. See, when we go to do the work of the impossible vision that God has laid on our hearts, or we go to reach any goal, I think deep down for most of us, we feel like everything ought to just go well for me. When we start dreaming and thinking about what we want to do, what God wants us to do, we think it should be easier. It should be a cakewalk. Now, I have a sugar addiction. I'm going to admit that publicly. I love sugar. And my favorite game at any carnival is the cakewalk. Why? Because you don't have to do anything to get sugar. You just walk around in a circle, wait for the music to stop, and pick which pie or cake slice that you want. It's great. You know, and so this is what I love. But this is, I think, how we imagine our lives should be. We imagine they should just be a cakewalk, that we should just do what we want to do and shouldn't come across any opposition. But God's word has told us, even back at the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, 17 through 19, in the very beginning, the very first couple that God created, Adam and Eve, they had the perfect life. They had everything with ease, and then they brought sin into the world. And God comes to Adam, and this is what he tells him. In verse 17, he says, "And to the man he said, 'Since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow you will have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you will return.'" See, before sin entered into the world, God commanded Adam to till the ground, to work the ground, to bring about a crop. And now that sin has entered the world, God didn't change Adam's job. He was still to till the ground. But now, since we live in a sin-cursed earth, even when we go to do what God has called us or asked us to do, it's going to be by the sweat of our brow. It's going to be hard work. It won't just produce the good things that we're working for, but it's going to produce thorns and thistles. It's going to produce opposition at every turn. The current generation that is in popular culture right now is called Generation Y. And a lot of studies have been going into why there seems to be this disconnect with this current generation and previous generations. And it seems to indicate that in Generation Y, that those that are born in this generation, they want all the fun and cool gadgets this world has to offer. They want all the cool things, but yet they don't want to have to work hard or sacrifice in order to get them. The Generation Y is actually a slightly delusional generation. But you know what? We're somewhat like that ourselves, especially in the church. We go to church and we expect everything to go great. We expect the church to meet every need. We expect us to like everything in the church. And yet, whenever something bad happens, it takes us by surprise. When we don't like something, it takes us by surprise. Whenever we experience some tension and we have to struggle, it takes us by surprise. We don't expect it. See, when problems begin, they create tension. Tension creates stress, and stress pushes you away from the work that God has brought you to bring about your impossible vision. Stress pushes you away from realizing the big picture that God has called for you to fulfill. See, in the life of Israel, after they began to do this work, they started building the wall. It wasn't long after Israel started that work that they started to feel the tension. And Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, records that the people of Judah began to complain. "The workers are getting tired, and there is so much rubble to be moved. We will never be able to build the wall by ourselves." Meanwhile, our enemies were saying, "Before they know what's happening, we will swoop down on them and kill them and end their work." And the Jews who lived near the enemy came and told us again and again, "They will come from all directions and attack us." So the people of God, they set out to do a great work. They set out to a great work, and now they were beginning to get tired. They didn't want to continue to sacrifice. They didn't want to continue to be faithful. They didn't want to persevere to see this impossible vision come to pass. And you know, when we launched our church just about a year ago, we launched our church, and as we began talking about how we would build our church, we talked about our core values and what we would build our church upon, and what we felt God wanted to instill in our ministry. And so we created this little challenge, this little survey that we all took together. It was called the Vertical Challenge. And as we took this and we scored ourselves on how well we live up to the core values, we then took all of those scores and we tabulated them together. And what we found on average as a church, that we have spurts of passion because we love God and we want to serve. We have spurts of passion, but when life and circumstances arise, it steals that passion and it gets in the way of our ability to commit. It gets in our ability, in the way of our ability to be faithful and to continue on serving. And this is where Israel was at. They had begun a great work. They were passionate. They were excited. And they had begun this incredible undertaking. But before long, they started to focus on how difficult the work was and all the opposition that was coming from the outside. And we know, as people, we know this ministry isn't perfect. It never will be. Things won't always run smoothly. I won't always make the right decisions. Neither will you, because there's no perfect people in this place. And when we first launched our ministry, we were kind of in a honeymoon phase, a phase where all people can see is vision and passion. But as the honeymoon phase begins to evaporate, begins to be over, you start looking around with more scrutiny and you find things to be discontented with. And like Israel, I'm sure many of you have looked around and have seen or noticed a few things that have made you discontented. And like Israel, depending on how much you've chosen to focus on those issues, the tendency is to start pulling away from the ministry, to stop serving, to leave a gaping hole in the puzzle that you were meant to fill. Israel was struggling with these same issues, these internal pressures, and continuing to struggle with external pressures, all the while they were trying to do the work that God had called them to do. And in Nehemiah chapter 6, as you read that chapter, you can read about how their oppressors didn't lighten up the attack, but they increased the attack. And many of us right now, you have a situation going on in your life, and you have some serious internal pressures. You have some serious internal tension, some internal stressors that you've been dwelling and thinking on day in and day out, and that challenge you on a daily basis. And you know, when we get to the point where we feel like, man, these things that I'm just battling with are enough, that's when the external pressures and tensions come. That's when the attack from the enemy comes, where you receive pressures at the job and tension with an unexpected financial crisis, a health crisis, on top of what you've already been battling. And so now all you can see and focus on are these problems. And see, our enemy, he's smart, he's wise, he waits in the grass like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour, that the scripture says. And the enemy waits for you to be weak and for you to be ready for him to pounce, and that's when he brings these opposition into our lives, and he does it for a purpose. In Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 9, it says that they were just trying to intimidate us, those who were oppressing Israel. They were just trying to intimidate us, imagining that they could discourage us and stop the work. Say the work. The work. The oppression, the opposition, the tension comes for a purpose, church. It comes to stop the work. The greatest way for the enemy to stop a move of God in your life or in our church is to get you focused on your challenges, your stresses, and your problems. Satan is going to strike fear into your heart by trying to discourage you from being faithful. As the unstoppable church of Jesus Christ, we're all part of the unstoppable movement, the church that Jesus said that the gates of hell will not stand against. We have to realize that we aren't here by chance. We're not just a random piece in this puzzle. We are meant to bring hope and change into this world. And that Satan is going to bring opposition, trying to disable us from bringing the life-giving hope of Jesus Christ to this world. He's going to bring opposition to get you distracted. He's going to get you preoccupied with the tension and stress to get you to stop being faithful and stop doing the work. When Nehemiah realized the intentions of the oppressors, the intention of the enemy, look at his response in Nehemiah chapter 6 in the second part of that verse. Nehemiah says, so I continued the work. Say the work. I continued the work with even greater determination. When the oppression came, when he realized what the enemy was trying to do, he didn't back down. He continued the work with even greater determination. So when the internal and external pressures intensify in our lives, we shouldn't run from the work of God. We should dig in with greater determination. I went to a conference a few years ago, and the theme of the conference was the tension is good. The tension is good, and it's kind of a weird theme. But the reality is the tension that we experience in our lives, it's not pleasant. It actually sucks pretty bad. I get an amen on that. Amen. Amen. But when the tension comes, if you dig in with greater determination, God's promised that he can turn that tension into the catalyst that brings about your impossible vision. That he can use the tension in your life to work out all things together for good. Romans 8:28 said he takes all things, what? The good and the bad. The good tension, the bad tension, the successes, the failures. He works them together like a puzzle piece to bring out all things for your good if you love him and are called according to his purpose. So when the tension comes, church, we shouldn't run, but we should get busy. We have to realize we have no time for drama. We have a big job to do in a big God who has big plans for us. We can't let the tension bring us to quit. I want to give you three practical ideas, and we're almost done, to help you stay engaged as a change maker in the work that God has called you to do. The first thing is when the tension comes, you need to revision. Revision. Now, I don't mean revise what God has already said, but you need to revision. Sometimes we forget what we're actually working for. We get so preoccupied with our problems and our stresses, we forget what God has called us to. And so sometimes you just have to go back and revisit the vision you came from and reinforce that vision. Sometimes the tension comes and we lose sight of the vision we had at the beginning and we fail to keep it close to our hearts and make decisions that protect it. So you have to go back and revisit this. Sometimes you get to a point in your faith life where you're like, why do I even bother being a Christian anymore? It's at those points you have to go back and remember what God did in your heart when you first came to faith and remember the vision and the plans God spoke to you and the passion that you felt. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, we see Nehemiah revision. It says, the Jews who lived near the enemy camp told us again and again, they will come from all directions and attack us. So I placed armed guards behind the lowest parts of the wall in the exposed areas. I stationed the people to stand guard by the families, armed with swords, spears, and bows. Before this time, Nehemiah didn't have any guards, but now he has put them in place to set the minds of the workers at ease as they continued to build the wall. He reinforced the vision that God had placed on his heart. You see, God, when he calls you to a purpose, he's not going to change your vision. But he will give you wisdom that you need to protect the vision and keep the passion burning in your heart. The second thing, when the tension comes, you need to refocus. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 14, it says, then as I looked over the situation, I called together the nobles and the rest of the people and said to them, don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord, who is great and glorious. Sometimes when we get caught up in all the stress and the pressure and all the bad situations and all the conflict in our lives, we just need to stop and remember the Lord. Remember who is great and who is glorious and who has the power to bring us to overcome any situation. Our God is a great God. And here when we remember the Lord, it says, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes. Don't let the tension, the stress and the oppression keep you from moving forward. Remember who God is and let that inspire you to have faith to keep going in your calling that God has placed on your life. When the inner and external tensions rise up in your life, remember the Lord. Remember who it was that saved you, that lives in you, that has made you new, that has called you to a great purpose, who has promised to be with you, go before you, and protect you from behind. Refocus and remember the Lord. Fill your mind with his promises. the promises of God and let His truth drown out those inner tensions and draw your vision away from your problems so that you can gaze on His glory. And when the tension comes, finally, you need to regroup. You need to regroup. You need to assess your situation. Nehemiah 4:19 through 23. He says, "Then I explained to the nobles and the officials and all the people, the work is very spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. When you hear the blast of the trumpet, rush to wherever it is sounding. Then our God will fight for us. We worked early and late from sunrise to sunset, and half the men were always on guard. I also told everyone living outside the walls to stay in Jerusalem. That way, they and their servants could help with guard duty at night and work during the day. During this time, none of us, not I, nor my relatives, nor my servants, nor the guards who were with me, ever took off our clothes. We carried our weapons with us at all times, even when we went for water." Before this point, they were just working. They were just building. But now, because the opposition, the situation, and the circumstances in their life, they had to regroup. They had to change their methods. You see, methods can catapult you towards success or can drive you to your death. You know, they say the definition of insanity is trying to do the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. Sometimes you have to change your method if you want to see success in your life. And there are many pastors and churches, you probably have been to them. They've been called of God for a great purpose, but they refuse to regroup. They experience troubles and struggles in their ministry, and they refuse to assess their situation and make changes to their methods. And so instead of protecting their vision, they leave it vulnerable. And the enemy is all but giddy with how easily he can attack them. So instead of life change, they experience church splits. Instead of unity, they have division. And as you and I encounter opposition in our lives, the internal and external tensions, many times by simply regrouping, you can ensure that you don't experience any future losses. Regroup in your finances. Regroup in the time spent with your spouse. Regroup in the time spent with your kids. Regroup with time invested in your ministry. And sometimes regrouping means starting some things. Sometimes it means stopping some things. Sometimes it means increasing some things. And sometimes it means decreasing some things. In Nehemiah 4:21, he says, "We worked all day, early and late, from sunrise to sunset, and half the men were always on guard." See, at this point, Nehemiah's workforce had cut in half. He started with this great labor force, but now because of the opposition, he was left with half of his workforce to actually do the work. And sometimes, when we've been so blessed, when we've been blessed too much, instead of walking by faith, we walk in our own greatness. We start thinking, oh, look how good I am. Look how great I've gotten it. We start letting pride well up in our hearts. So God has to reduce our resources so we keep the only right perspective, which is that we desperately need God to act. And if God doesn't do it, it's not going to happen. We can't do this on our own. Matthew 17:20, Jesus says, "You don't have enough faith," Jesus told them. "I tell you the truth, if you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it would move. Nothing would be impossible." Sometimes we have to reduce our resources. We have to take a reduction to keep our perspective right. But there's great news, because we don't need everything we want. All we need is God. And little is much when God is in it. God can take the small we have and do infinitely greater things with it than what we can imagine if we give Him access and permission to use it. So Nehemiah, as he came across this opposition and experienced these tensions, these internal and external pressures, Nehemiah revisioned, he refocused, and he regrouped. And the people continued to do the work. And God took what little they had and did something miraculous. In Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15, says, "So on October 2nd, the wall was finished just 52 days after we had begun." Let me give you some perspective here. On average, a 2,500 square foot home, from scratch to move-in ready, according to a few reports I read this past week, takes on average 3 to 4 months to complete. That's 90 to 120 days, okay? The wall around Jerusalem was approximately 40 feet high and 2.36 miles around. That's approximately 498,432 square feet of wall and gates to repair. So with a reduced workforce, internal tensions, external opposition, they were able to complete reconstruction in 52 days. That's a miracle. The hand of God was truly on these people. And this story reveals to us that we don't have to be a bunch of perfect people, and we don't have to be a perfect church for God to do something miraculous through us. Many great leaders and would-be change makers started strong, but they didn't finish strong. We have to realize, as Christians, there's no retirement age for a follower of Jesus Christ. You are always a follower and witness of God on high. And in order for the big picture that God has pictured or has cast for his church to be realized, in order for our impossible vision that he's given us as a church to come to pass, the church needs your gift. We need your puzzle piece. And just like my son placed each piece perfectly together to finish the puzzle, even after his siblings came through and knocked everything off the table a time or two and tried to force their ideas about where stuff should go, God is working in us, and he's perfectly placing us into his big picture, which is called the kingdom of God. But the difference is, he isn't just working the puzzle. He also is the one that created the pieces to begin with. And he designed you specifically to fit in it. And a change maker sees the connection. We're all connected. And your impossible vision fits perfectly with my possible vision. And your gifts fit perfectly with my gifts. And God has placed us all in this time, in this city, for this purpose, to engage people where they are and lead them to becoming fully developed followers of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. But before we can realize that dream, that vision, each of us have to do our part. You have to build the wall by your house. You have to do the work in your sphere of influence. And my challenge for you today as a church is, will you commit to building your section of the wall? Will you do your part? Will you commit to revision, refocus, and regroup when the tensions come so together we can finish the work that God has called us to do? Because when you quit, and when you give up, when you don't show up, you leave a big hole in the big picture. You leave a gap in the supply chain of life-changing power that God has designed for this church. Change doesn't happen overnight. It comes through a process of challenges and successes and challenges and successes. But our job as change makers isn't to ensure success, because that's God's job. Our job is just to do our job. Jesus builds his church, Jesus opens doors, Jesus performs miracles, and you and I are what he chooses to use to do it. So this year, as we look at the rest of 2015, will you rise up? Will you fill your piece of the puzzle in? And when the tensions come, will you choose to revision, refocus, and regroup so that together we can finish the work that God has set before us? Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, you've called us out for a specific purpose. And we're not here in this city and in this place for a random reason, God, but there's a reason you've called us all here together. And God, all of us have junk in our lives. Every one of us have sin. Every one of us have struggle. We are all dealing with things in different areas, in different facets, God. But you didn't call us to be perfect. No, Jesus was perfect for us. You didn't call us to be great, because Jesus is actually great for us. You just called us to be faithful. You called us to be available. And so, God, I'm just asking you now in this time, in this place, God, that you would let your Spirit speak to our hearts. And God, I'm asking you that you would fight against the tensions that are being wrestled with this morning. God, I pray for every person in the room with whatever they're experiencing on the outside, whatever outside opposition is coming their way. God, I pray that you would fight for them on their behalf right now in the name of Jesus. And God, whatever internal tensions and pressures they're experiencing right now, God, I pray that you would speak peace to them and that the peace that passes all understanding would guard their hearts and minds, and you would help them to see the grace and love that comes from Christ, and to see your glory and your power, and that hope would rise in their hearts right now as they see the plans that you have for them. They're for good and not disaster. They're to give them a future and a great hope. They're not for fear or for failure. So God, in this place, I just pray that your Spirit would speak, would move, would change hearts and lives, and you'd give us the passion to live up to our piece of the puzzle and fill it in the big picture of this impossible vision and calling you've placed in our lives. In Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around, as it's quiet in this place, some of you here today need to respond to the voice of the Holy Spirit. You need to take some next steps in your spiritual journey. Some of you have yet to join in the big picture by accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You see, nothing that we do here at this church matters a bit if you don't know Jesus Christ. Coming to a church service doesn't mean anything. Saying a prayer doesn't mean anything. Reading a book doesn't mean anything if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the first step to being a change maker. So right now in this moment, I'm going to ask you, the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart and you've yet to start a relationship with Jesus Christ, that you would just pray this prayer with me from your heart to God. And Scripture says that if you call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. If you confess him with your mouth that he is your Lord and Savior and you believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, that you will become a child of God, his Spirit will live in you and you will be a new creation, made anew in Christ Jesus today. And so if you know you need to begin a relationship with Christ, I'm going to ask you to pray this with me right now. Repeat after me. Father in heaven, I know I'm a sinner and my sin separates me from you. But I trust in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. Forgive me, Father, and save me. Jesus is now my Lord and Savior. Take me, Lord. I'm yours now and forever. Amen.